Christmas time is a time where I really junk out on all these made-for-TV Christmas cheesy movies on Netflix and Amazon, and all of them they revolve around the faith, love, and miracles, because that's what Christmas is about. And yesterday sort of needed a miracle. I had to spend the night on purpose Friday night in Greenville, South Carolina, and then coming here Saturday morning. And so I was at a Christmas party, which is why I stayed. So I checked right before a Christmas party. And, you know, the plane that from Atlanta to San Diego is physically in Atlanta. You're fine there. The plane that's going to go from Greenville to Atlanta, it's going to be on its way. It's still on time. Everything's good. And I talked to the guy just first, asking him how he felt. Playing God. He goes, playing God? I go, yeah, obviously everyone's calling you up and blaming you for the weather, right? And go, oh yeah, lots of irate people. So he was good to go. Oh, and the good news is, you know, you're upgraded to first class, both legs. Perfect. Wonderful. And everything. Had to call him back a little bit later on because I got a text that the flight coming in from Atlanta to Greenville got canceled, and I knew the Cascade was there. And I actually got the same guy, and I go, well, that's the good news. The bad news is you're on American now. So where I don't have the status, a big difference between Diamond and Delta and Gold and American. It's not bad. So very bad. So anyways, I got here, actually got here a half hour earlier than I would have on my original flight. So it was nice, and I got a chance to really look at just reflect over the year this year as I was preparing for my message. And I really loved the last a part of the five solas that Daniel spoke on, and then Jared C. Wilson gave such a great roundup or recap of that when he was here. And one of the things that really really stuck with me is that the American church has become very pragmatic. We're very pragmatic, and what does that mean? I'm not going to pull out the dictionary, but I did, and but I'm not going to pull it out now. But it basically means we're very process oriented, very logic oriented. We're very formulaic. I mean, we tend to read the Word of God that, you know, if you do this, then this is going to happen. And that's not the way the Word of God is meant to be read. And so a lot of the times we perhaps get a little bit of disappointment in our lives and everything, and we'll start shoehorning things in. But he gives us promises, and he's going to fulfill our promises. And yes, he does. And yes, he does fulfill, and he meets every single one of our promises. It's just that we may not interpret it correctly when he does answer our prayers. So that came to a term that I'm going to steal from him that I really liked there, and one of the solas is not sola bootstrappa, and that's we tend to fall into that, to where we're going to do it under our strength, and it just doesn't work that way. And that's why when it says Jesus is the gift of Christmas, that word gift, it's a gift. We can't earn that. And this time of year, as we're in Christmas, we go in high gear. We get it into steroids as far as this whole performance thing, you know, this whole performance culture, and that's what we're about. And so I'm checking the time right now because, you know, even the performance, I told Joe he took 25 minutes and 11 seconds last week because I saw his message, and he goes, well, now you have to do it in 24 minutes to beat me. So my gift to you will be brevity, okay? It'll be brevity. That means I'll be short, Frank, okay? Just for he's nodding off over there, so I just want to... So anyways, we're going to be short. But we start indoctrinating this performance thing at the beginning. So I'm going to have us... We can have fun in church. That's allowed, right? So I'm going to sing a song. You're going to sing it with me. I don't need to put the words up there because you all know it, okay? So as soon as I sing it, you guys need to start singing, right? Okay? You better watch out. You better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Gather round. Right? He's making a list, he's checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. So you better watch out. You better not cry. Better not pout, I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Okay, never thought you were going to sing that at church, right? It's okay. No lightning, we're still here. It's okay. It's okay, but you know, there's a list that's up there checking it twice. And when I was growing up, I just had to worry about Santa. Now I have to worry about the elf on the shelf. And if I'm a messianic Christian, I have to worry about the mensch on the bench. So both the elf on the shelf and the mensch on the bench. So this is real stressful. I'm calling this message naughty or nice. And I think we all, regardless of how long we walk with God, we fall into this trap of trying to earn God's favor. And my birthday's in November. We had a birthday dinner, and my son-in-law Billy asked me, "So, what was your year like?" And I said, "It was really one of the hardest years I've had in a long, 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 long time." And the beginning of the year, I've traveled. I was telling Athena and others that I traveled 125,000 miles, 171 days on the road. I'm diamond with Delta, gold with American, executive platinum with Marriott, and gold with Hilton. And I have an apartment that's out in Greenville, so I was on the road a lot. And trust me, those precious metals are just not worth it. I'd much rather be home. But I was out there a lot, and it's because the beginning of the year we had three really bad months as a company, where we lost over $500 million in value, and so I was on the road. And during that time, it's stressful. So I said the best time of year is when we had our vacation in Cabo, San Lucas, and our family and extended family was there, and it was really great. And then Kathy reminded me, "Yeah, but you had to call someone and lay him off while you were there." And I go, "Yeah, that's true too." So it just was a hard year. And I sort of fell into the trap that I'll get into a little bit later on, but I caught myself in this bootstrapper mode, and I didn't know that's what it was at the time. And I think that's just common to us. We're all striving for constant approval. We're striving to do our best, and I think that sort of falls into that. And I know we don't worry about whether Jesus sees us, whether Santa sees us, but we do understand that God sees us and that Jesus sees us. I mean, if we're looking at Psalm 139, we can't go anywhere without him being there. So he sees us. So my first point is that Jesus sees us. And he sees us. He's not looking at us the way Santa or the elf in the shell is looking at us to see if we're naughty or nice. He's checking, you know, seeing us to guide us, you know, to love us. He didn't come here to judge us or to condemn us. He came to save us. That's what he came for. In John 3:17, it said, "God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." In Romans 8:33-34, it says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." He's not checking a list. He's not going in and doing it. And a lot of times we may have this perception, you know, that God's like a whack-a-mole, you know, just going out there to see where we pop up. And that's not God at all. And the other thing is, hate to break it to Santa, but he's not the judge. You know, we're not supposed to judge. It says in Matthew 7, 1-5, do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. And I've often had a problem understanding that, because, God, aren't you going to judge us by your word? I mean, isn't that going to be so can't I judge that way? But God is perfect, and I'm not. And so when I judge, I'm judging out of pride. I'm judging certainly not on a scale that I want used against me. And so when I'm judging that way, then I start putting that load on me, on myself, because that's the way I'm thinking of the way other people should do it, you know, because I'm obviously the super genius and the only one that that's the way we think. So as we judge, we're not doing it from an aspect of love most of the time. I mean, it's really our hearts is deceitful, it says in Psalms. So James tells us, you know, about judging others, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge, and he alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? It's a good question. And so as I start judging that, I have to understand, okay, God sees me. And I don't have to worry about that, about judging others, because I have to just worry about what applies to me. And that's hard. And that's doing sort of the good works type of thing, it's kind of hard to tame the tongue, tame the heart, right? And last week, Joe was saying that I like that's we're the human condition. We're either in trouble, getting out of trouble, or getting back into trouble, right? And so that's happening. And so we can't earn our way into heaven. We can start doing things that maybe make us better, but we can't earn our salvation. And that is the whole gift of God. And I noticed as I was saying that I started the bootstrapper. You know, as soon as that was happening, it was right around the April time frame, it's all of a sudden, you know, I'm reading my Bible more, I'm praying more, I'm doing all these things more. And it took about a week for me to just catch myself and saying, I'm doing this for the wrong motives. I really am. I'm doing it. Why am I doing it? Could it be, self, that you're doing it so that maybe you think God owes you something? And that was an ouch moment. You know, it's like, I'm doing all of these things. And they're good things. I'm not saying don't read your Bible. I'm not saying don't pray. I'm not saying don't seek out the Lord. But when your motive is, I'm doing this because God then owes me something. Wrong motive. And we tend to get caught up in that. And so, you know, Psalms 1, 14, 2 and 3, the Lord looks down from heaven of the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, all have turned away and all have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one. You all know these scriptures. Romans 3 is the scriptures say no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. For everyone has sinned. We fall short of God's glorious standard. God doesn't grade on a curve. You know, well, there's 10 commandments. I do pretty good on 88 of them. You know, that's 80%. That should be a B, solid B. No, it's not going to get me in there. And yet, you know, we practice some of those things, and maybe I'm the only one that does this, but I don't think so, where you're thinking, okay, if I do this, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do all these activities that I'm going to do, and then that way good things will happen to me. That's what I like to call Christian karma, you know? And it's a real fine little line, because it's all motive. It's motive. What are we like? But we're supposed to do works, right? It says James 2, faith without works is dead. Okay? So that's hard, as the scripture said, no one is righteous, not even one. Let's see if you get to the next one, the James passage. Is it up there? I can't find it on my notes here. What's the next passage there? Oh, I changed it around. So, anyways, the faith without works is dead. But James, in James 2:18, it says, now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't do good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. But the deeds that it's talking about in there, if you read that chapter, is about giving your cloak to someone, about an action that's there. Praying to God is not one of those deeds. That's just expected. Going to church is not one of those deeds. It's actually helping out, is being that horizontal. That James is always had a hard time with that book until I really started seeing what his motive was of how is it sideways. So he sees us. Yes, we're supposed to do good deeds, but not because we're trying to earn favor with God, but because out of the abundance of our heart, because of our love for him. That's why we're doing it. So, you know, Jesus said, you know, as we're there, when did I feed? You know, when did I do this? Well, when you went to the prisons and gave someone water. All of that. Those are the good deeds that we're supposed to be full of, and not these rituals that we want. Our next point is Jesus loves you. And that's where this scripture is. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his own one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Romans 5:8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. We can't understand that. That's very difficult to understand. But God has an unconditional love for us, much like an unconditional love that a parent has for their child, you know, but much stronger than that. You know, when our children are in going through tough times and we really love them, I always find the rest that God cares so much more than I do. That unconditional love is hard. You know, I'm going to use Daniel as an unconditional love here, like his love for the Padres. You know, it just doesn't make any sense, because they're not even has-beens, because they've never been anything. I mean, they're just like, there. That's his unconditional love. But you go to conditional love, and it's the Chargers. They're dead to me, right? The NFL is dead to me. That's conditional love. It doesn't make sense. So he has unconditional love. But part of that song that we sang out is, better not cry, better not pout. You know, and so I asked all the elders, is crying out to God being naughty or nice? And I say, it's being nice, because God wants us to cry out to him. And when you really think about it, when you're crying out to God, that's the biggest step of faith you have, because you're, God, I can't do anything. Here it is. And you're putting yourself out. And Jesus says that, you know, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. It's okay to break from that performance mode. It's okay, well, you know, God's going to bring me through this. I stand on faith, da, 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 word, 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 and you stand all these proclamations, but are those proclamations just something you're used to and you're going to do that? Or is it something that God has just reassured you. The word Jeremiah, which is a mournful complaint, comes from Jeremiah, who was complaining and weeping before the Lord. And us as a society, we have failed to do that. And we got, I remember when we, you know, well, when we had the Las Vegas shooting, immediately, first thing you hear is gun control. How is that being at all sympathetic? You know, how is that bringing any kind of comfort to any of the people that had the victims in there? When we had the church shootings, Daniel sent out a text to the elders, and he was just saying it was a day of weeping and mourning. And I so appreciated that, because it is. You know, the Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And it's okay to do that. And you look at the Lamentations and, you know, all the things that Jeremiah is pouring out to God is just, you know, he shot his arrows deep into my heart. He made people laugh at me all day long. They sang their mocking songs. There's humiliation. He filled me with bitterness and given me a bitter cup of sorrows to drink. He has made me chew on gravel. He has rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away from me. I've forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. As Joe was saying, we're either getting into trouble, we're in trouble, or coming out of trouble. But it doesn't stop there. And it says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And you guys have to sing again, because I cannot read this verse ever since I learned the song without singing it. So we're going to sing it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is my faithfulness. That gives you hope, right? Joe talked about that last week. It's the faithfulness of God. His mercies are new every morning. I don't have to do it on myself. I can cry out to God. He wants me to cry out to him. That's a great gift, because, you know, he's not going to tell us, stop your whining. He's just going to bring it on. And we can complain to him. Look at all those laments there, complaining about what God's doing. That's just a great thing. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And so the last thing, God sees you, God loves you, he sees us, he loves us, God comforts us. He comforts us. Said the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. And I love this part. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. That's pretty far, that he's removed that. So we don't have to try to earn this. I mean, that's God's gift to us. That's what he wants for us. Ephesians 2, it says, God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by God's grace that you have been saved. Later on in verse 8 to 10, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. Can't do it. The sola bootstrappa doesn't work. So none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. Every one of us have something that we're called to do. Every single one. And he preordained it a long time ago. And all of us have this in common. The first question of the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And the man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Wow. Don't forget the second part. It's to glorify God through Christ Jesus and enjoy him forever. Okay? We tend to forget the enjoy him forever part. You know, we're too busy with the I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do this. Yes, that's good if it's out of the abundance of your heart. But it's our chief is to bring him glory. And everything we do, you know, we can bring him glory. I love to use that little boy that was just sitting there, with a hobo bag, probably a stick, and had some bread. And, you know, what do we have? I have a couple loaves of bread and some fish that this little kid has. And God and Jesus used it to bring glory to God with feeding of the 5,000. So it's giving glory to God. And what does that mean? It doesn't necessarily mean our good works. It's befriending people. It's being a human. See, the thing is, what were his points? We need to bring back the supernaturality of prayer, of the gospel, and of the word, and everything. And those were great points that Jared C. Wilson said, but it really occurred to me, God is supernatural, I'm not.
Yeah.
And so how do I deal with that? Deal with it naturally, because if you deal with it trying to be supernatural, it's not going to come out so good. And so we deal with that natural, because we've got this gift that God has entrusted with us. And he says in Ephesians 2, 13, 14 says, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has bought peace to us. He united the Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He has brought us that peace that we have. And now we have this great, we've got this gift that we have. That it's described in 2 Corinthians 3, 4-6. It says, we are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Jesus. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This covenant, not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death. But under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. And that's the beauty of it. It's life-giving. It's something that we can't earn, we can't conjure up. And that takes a lot of pressure off. That takes a lot of pressure off. And having walked through that as I was going through and caught myself, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, it was for the wrong motive. So I'm sure others have the same issue. And we don't. All these verses started coming to me, like giving Jesus the yoke. And I just had this last week on Thursday, I had our CFO take me out to lunch, because he owed me a lunch because I did something. And, you know, by nature, CFOs, I've got one right here, they're very cheap. Very, very cheap. You know, those cheap financial offers, they just squeak. I mean, it's bad. And so he took me to this great barbecue place. I mean, it was a wonderful barbecue place, and I made sure I ordered the full rack. It did everything, make sure it was there. And I asked him if I could get a drink too, like soda, or do I have to have a cup for water? He goes, no, we'll go all out. You can have the soda. So I had iced tea. So anyways, he... we're on the same team. We went through some real struggles, and he just sort of told me about some of his, some of the issues he was going through, and with sleep, a whole bunch of stuff. And we were constantly talking, and he just said, I really just want to thank you because you just were always calm, and you were always peaceful. And he goes, and you were sure. And I think you said to me something like, you can't keep on doing the right things and get the wrong answers forever. Sooner or later, you said reality wins out. And I didn't preach the gospel to him, but I comforted him. And enough so that he, just mentioned it and said, it just sort of helped me get through this time. And things are much better. We've righted the ship and all that. But just being a normal person that can go out and care about people, that brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. And so what do I want to do? Well, can you record that and everything? Because I just want to make sure I get it so I have the brownie points with God. So next time I need something, I can say, remember this? He remembers all that. So that's my Christmas message. It's very, very, very simple. We just got to remember Jesus sees us. He loves us and he comforts us. And we don't need to strive working, doing these things that in our mind give us favor to God, because he already loves us. He loves us unconditionally. And no one can take that away from us. And it's just a wonderful comfort. So as we're going through the Christmas time, the worship team will come forward. We're going to sing Joy to the World. If we go through this Christian time, remember that's the ultimate gift that God gave us, is he gave us his son so that all the striving, all the things we were trying to do on our own, we don't have to do anymore. We can just rest on him. And as we rest on him, have his spirit indwell in us, then we will naturally, out of the abundance of our heart, being thankful and totally in love with Jesus, we'll do things that bring him glory. So let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for your gift, Father, of Jesus, and the gift of eternal life that he has given us. And Lord, I just give all of our praise and worship to you. And Lord, we just glorify your name, and we thank you that while we were still sinners, you just bestowed upon us this great gift, Lord, and that we don't have to earn it, Father God. We just have to accept it. We just have to run after it. And Lord, I just pray that you would help each and every one of us remember you, to run after you, Father, with all of our being, and to just remember in our hearts, our minds, and our souls that you love us, and since you're for us, nothing and no one can be against us. And we thank you for this precious gift in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.